Corinthians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Kenny, why don't you read Ephesians 5:18? Is our verse. Get some other scriptures. Corey gets 2 Kings 4:31. Anthony, John 14:26. Elijah, John 16:7 and 8. Michael Carreras, Luke 24:49. Heath, Ephesians 5:18, the second time. And a couple more. Robert, get Jeremiah 29:13. And Paul Arps, Isaiah 41:17. Charles Spurgeon once made this observation. He said, if there's only one prayer I might pray before I die, it would be this: Lord, send your church men and women filled with the Holy Spirit and with fire. I'm going to do a lesson. This is actually just by way of stirring you a bit. I intend on doing an entire Sunday school. My next Sunday school series is going to be on the Holy Spirit. And just something that God has been stirring me for, but I want to give you just a brief understanding, kind of a launching, hopefully to spark some hunger and thirst in you. Let's read a famous scripture, Ephesians 5, verse 18.
Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit.
Okay, be filled with the Spirit. Okay, let's look at the need of the Spirit for a moment. We have to understand something. If you haven't realized this yet, you shortly will, and that is the problem we have of human limitations. And that is, very simply, we are not able to do God's work, and we're not able to do God's will in human power. Whether that's strength, intellect, program, perseverance, any other thing that you may have going on in yourself, it's not going to be enough. We see some Bible pictures of this. The Bible tells us specifically how the disciples said they fished all night, but they caught nothing. It tells us how they were rowing a ship, but it wasn't going anywhere, rowing the boat, and it's not going anywhere. And then we know the story of when Jesus came off the Mount of Transfiguration. Is their question to Jesus was, why couldn't we cast it out? So all three of those are just little snapshots that the Bible gives to us. It on the one hand, it seems like information. Why do we need to know how they rowed, or why do we need to know how they fish? But it's just painting a picture. And that picture has to do with, we are not able. And I promise you that that's true. If you are young and feeling self-confident, life will teach you otherwise in a short amount of time. 2 Kings 4:31.
And Gehazi went on ahead of them and laid the staff in the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore he went back to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awakened.
Okay, this is a great picture of Gehazi. And this is a man that something is missing, and what is missing is supernatural. He is able to follow instructions. He follows the instructions, apparently, in an orthodox manner. He does it exactly as he's been told. He has the staff. There's the potential of authority. He has the instructions. He does it. But the Bible says, but the child has not awakened. In other words, it didn't work. I did what I was told to do, and it didn't work. And that should not be shocking. The point of this is that the reason why God puts these stories in the Bible is not to show us that these people were particularly lacking. That is the human condition. We're not meant to be. God's work is supernatural. Everything that is done, conversion is a supernatural work. Preaching is a supernatural work. Everything we do is supernatural. You're not meant to be. That is why the Bible says that it is rare for God to choose the wise, the mighty, the noble, anything that would be of human ability, because that's not going to get the job done. So God's answer is the Holy Spirit. And so we see just two issues. This by no means is going to be exhaustive. I intend to tackle this over a number of weeks in a Sunday school, but the Bible gives us the promise of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus called it the promise of the Father. John 14:26.
But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have taught and told you.
Okay, here is John 14 is a transition chapter. Jesus now begins with the disciples to point to the fact that he is going to die, that he's not going to be around. So John 14, a very important passage, because he begins to tell them plainly, I'm not going to be around, and the Father is going to send, in the translation he said there was Counselor. The King James is Comforter. The reason why it's called Counselor is not so much because he counsels like advice, but actually is a counselor like lawyer. It's an advocate, one who's going to help you and stand alongside you. And so in this case, he begins by saying he's going to teach you. That's going to be one of his ministries. John 16:7-8.
Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment.
Okay, so now Jesus is saying, it is expedient, or it is good for you that I'm going to go away. And so think about all the things that Jesus did for them. He said, I'm not going to be around, I'm leaving. But that is good. And we know, we'll study in more detail, the reason why that's good is because now God's presence would not be localized in one single place, but now it'd be in every heart. And he says now, one of his ministries here, he will reprove. And so this is part of the work. There's a work of conviction. If God does not reprove, if the Holy Spirit is not at work, it doesn't matter how many arguments we make, doesn't matter how clever our approaches are in witnessing or in preaching or in anything else, it will be insufficient. The Bible says the Holy Spirit needs to reprove. But these are promises. So first, it's a promise. This is I'm going to help you. You can have this. But in our scripture, it shows us the second thing is that getting the Holy Spirit is a command. It's a promise. That's the potential, but it's a command. This is not optional. If you're going to try to do anything of a work for God, Luke 24:49.
Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from
on high. Okay, the promise of the Father, the promise of my Father, and it says here that do not leave Jerusalem until you get this. In other words, do not try supernatural work with natural power. It's not going to work. I promise you, before you ever begin, you're going to be a very frustrated person. And then our scripture, back to Ephesians 5:18.
And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Sorry.
Be filled with the Spirit. This is now a command. This is not optional. This is not if that's your thing, if you feel like it, if that agrees with your doctrinal position. He says you must be. And we know that that's a continuous, be being filled is what the Greek would actually say if it was written in its correct Greek tense verbs, which are very important to you, I'm sure. But and the point there is that we leak. We've talked about this. Be being filled. This is more than a one-time encounter. I am not speaking here about speaking in tongues. That is the initial evidence. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, I believe biblically, doctrinally, you will speak in tongues. I am actually assuming that every person here would be filled with the Spirit as far as speaking in tongues. But he's writing to a Spirit-filled church. So be filled with the Spirit. He is not talking to them here about speaking in tongues because, again, like I am assuming that you would be filled, knowing this church, having preached in this church, he would assume that the vast majority would already speak in tongues. But he says here, the issue is the issue of power or ability. All right, let's talk about the power of the Spirit. It's obvious then that that being filled with the Spirit is a powerful thing. The day of Pentecost gives us these word pictures of what happens when people are filled with the Spirit. The place was shaken. Tongues of fire sat on them. And we know that these men were transformed and they were made effective. They were completely different. Something changed from the inside out. And then they became effective. And we know in the effectiveness, in one altar call, 3,000 people have gotten saved. Or got saved on the day of Pentecost. And then you can read in history. I do encourage you to do your own reading of Holy Spirit baptism and God's work. The power of those who have been filled with the Spirit is incredible. Whether that's Charles Finney, D.L. Moody. These are men who did not even speak so much of speaking in tongues. But there was a supernatural dimension that when they entered into that dimension, God brought great work because they were not trying to do supernatural work in natural power. They had something supernatural. So in our scripture, again, this is not exhaustive, but our scripture says that being filled with the Holy Spirit is observable. It shows us four things in our scripture about being filled with the Spirit. This is not at all that the Holy Spirit involves. But let's just look at this scripture just by way of sparking your hearts. Number one, if you're filled with the Spirit, you will become time effective. My Sunday school lesson on stewardship this morning is on stewarding time. Verse 16, redeeming the time. That's the context. Redeeming the time because the days are evil, and then he's going to transition and move on and wind up in verse 18. So, the simple point I want to make is that God can do more in a few Spirit-filled minutes than you can do in hours, months, years, or a lifetime. In one moment, Peter stands up, he preaches. You can read his sermon there. It's not very long. You know, it's what, 15 verses or so. And what shall we do? You need to repent. And so 3,000. That's, and so redeeming the time, just one element of that, is that someone filled with the Holy Ghost is someone who becomes time effective. There's something about the Holy Spirit does what we cannot do. The Holy Spirit is able to penetrate into the heart. This is true. I can tell you, as a pastor in counseling, I could counsel people unto to my dying breath, and perhaps not even do any good. What must happen is the Holy Spirit has to do something that I can't do. So there's a time effective element. Number two, we become led by the Spirit. The word "filled" here, one of the meanings in the Greek, has to do with a ship that the wind fills the sail. And you know from sailing, if the wind fills the sail, this is going to, in some ways, determine direction. There's going to be a supernatural direction by people who are led by the Spirit. And that is a powerful thing. My life was completely altered when God spoke to me in my office when I was living in Melbourne, Australia, and he spoke to me so clear. It was almost I don't think it was an audible voice, but it was, I'm not expecting, and God said, "I want you to go to South Africa." It was like, and that absolutely, that filled the sail, and the direction of my life went completely altered it. That is one part of being filled with the Spirit, is being led by the Spirit. Number three, we become taught by the Spirit. Verse 17. But understand what the will of the Lord is. So time, understanding, are actually both connected to being filled with the Spirit. This is supernatural insight. We need supernatural insight for revelation. Revelation, that's a very powerful thing that has to happen. Preaching is an incredible thing that when God speaks something into the heart of a pastor and he preaches and God touches a heart because he's given revelation, or that might be solutions. God gives an answer. This is the person, or that is what I want you to do. And so there's being taught by the Spirit. And the fourth thing in our scripture is that we become controlled by the Spirit. Verse 18, the contrast is with, of course, being drunk. And the whole point of being drunk is influence. People who are under the influence of alcohol. There's nobody I know that drinks and it has no effect. You got happy drunks, you got mean drunks, you got stupid drunks, but it does something. I was telling Dad yesterday that years ago when they used to allow booze at the 4th of July in open containers, and I remember as a kid some drunk walking around and we had some firecrackers and he grabbed one, put it in his teeth and lit it and blew up in his mouth. That was real intelligence there. Is the alcohol influenced him to decisions? And so that's obviously bad. Now, I understand that there are crazy charismatics who say, so that's what we should be, is the Holy Spirit is going to make me do stupid firecracker tricks or, you know, bark like a dog or do something stupid. That is, it's contrast. Alcohol influences you. It controls you. But the Holy Spirit should also influence, or there should be a controlling power. There should be a transforming power. You have people who don't believe in speaking in tongues. They, of course, will point to Galatians and the fruit of the Spirit. And we don't speak in tongues. You have the fruit of the Spirit. Well, I don't believe it's either or. It's not you either speak in tongues or there should be a transforming power. There's something profound about the Holy Spirit reaching into a heart and fundamentally changing. I remember Jose Torres telling me, I preached one time on something about rejection where he was, and he told me a story of growing up without a father and that effect that it had on him. But he said one night he cried out to God. He said God touched him in a hotel room, and he said, I have never felt that way since. God delivered. That was supernatural. Someone didn't talk him into it. They didn't get him on the couch. Now, Jose, I know you did without a daddy, but supernatural. And that is true. We don't just accept, well, that's the way I am. You don't have to accept the way you are. Is there can be a transforming power, and that's being controlled by the Spirit. Now, that, of course, that's just what's found in our scripture. That doesn't get into all that Jesus taught about it. It doesn't show us all of the power elements, powerful witnessing, et cetera, et cetera. That's just what's shown in our scripture. Let's look at a final thought. Let's talk about seeking the Spirit. And here I just want to give you a challenge, which is actually the whole point of this lesson. Number one, you must develop faith in the Holy Spirit. If you would be honest for a moment, if I was to ask you questions about God the Father, you probably would do quite well. If I was to give you a quiz, you would know numbers of things about God the Father. You could tell me. If I was to ask you about God the Son, you might even do better. You could tell me about that. But there's a strange gap in people's understanding of the Holy Spirit. So yeah, and even though we are Pentecostal, we press for people to get filled with the Holy Spirit. It's obvious if you try to do a work for God, it's obvious that there has to be more than just simply, yeah, I spoke in tongues then and I still do now, and it's great that I have a prayer and praise language. There needs to be something supernatural. And so I believe that the key to that, first of all, is we have to develop faith in the Holy Spirit. Faith, the Holy Spirit is God. That's God, the Father who plans, Jesus who purchases, if you want to, and the Holy Spirit who acts. But all three members of the Trinity is God, and understanding that will be the key to faith. When I first began to have an interest, God began to stir in me an interest for the supernatural in healing, my first task was I went and found scriptures on healing. I began to read books about healing, and I became convinced. You no doubt have heard me tell and testify that sitting in my office one day Hebrews 13 came alive, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And so there was something that I had faith for that. And actually, I prayed for people for 3 or 4 months without ever getting a single person healed. But it didn't matter. I had a confidence. It says God is going to do miracles. I believe that's the same with the Holy Spirit. And I would urge you to begin to study, begin to search the Scriptures like the Bereans did. Find out what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. Begin to examine. And that, I'll warn you in advance, that will be a very deep study. That will be a long study. There's lots of Scriptures, so you can chew on it and maybe over time. But begin to examine, what does the Spirit do? And do I have that? And if not, then of course we begin to seek it. And there are numbers of good books on the Holy Spirit that you could read. Number two, you have to surrender. You have to surrender to the Holy Spirit. Interesting question is, in the Holy Spirit, God's accompanying evidence or initial evidence is speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues is incredibly controversial in Christian circles. I just bought 10 books on the Holy Spirit, of which only 3 of them, I think, are by Pentecostals. The rest are all by Baptists. And so that's an interesting concept. So they, I'm sure, will have great arguments as to why the Holy Spirit is not speaking in tongues. Anyway, the Holy Spirit, why would, if the Holy Spirit is so powerful, why would God choose an evidence or a mark that would be so controversial that some people would reject it? Why didn't he choose something like, my tummy feels warm? What do you think, David?
That's totally against the logical mind.
Against the logical mind? That, of course, is one reason, which is connected to what? That's the key. Paul?
If it's easy, everyone would want to do it.
Well, I think in one way... I kind of see, but of course he does want everybody to do it. So, but I know what you're saying is that he's wanting to be wanted. That would be a key.
It goes against human will. Somebody doesn't want to look weird, so they have to surrender.
Okay. God's will. So you're, David says the intellect. You say the will, but you're close. Which is what? It's actually what?
I think it's because it's verifiable outside. People could see. It's not just. Yeah, I could tell you my stomach feels warm, but.
Okay, all right, but I mean, I just chose that at okay. random. But what okay. if there was another? What if there was another outward sign? So what? What do you think, Aaron?
Well, it's looking foolish, and so you have to pretty much completely let yourself go to say these funny sounds.
Okay, so what's our concern about looking foolish? What's the problem with that? Pride. Okay, it's not a mistake. That God chose something that is an affront to pride. What does that mean? I don't know. You're not supposed to understand that. It's pride, and then, of course, will. You actually are correct, and intellect. All three of these, they do work together. And the issue with all three of these is that we are not in control. If you could explain to someone, if you will say these words, and these words mean, that would even be more palatable, wouldn't it? This is like a language. I'm going to teach you. Right? That would be more palatable. Oh, okay. All right. I get that. That's no problem. But there's something about human nature. We want to be in control. We don't want to look bad. And so there's something about the Holy Spirit is that we have to surrender to His control, which is actually all of, that's really what salvation is all about. Salvation is not adding God. I've got it all worked out. You come along for the ride. Salvation is all about giving up control. Lord, what would you have me to do? Saul said, and we could choose many other scriptures. Samuel, speak, for your servant is listening. And so on and on. So there's something about the Holy Spirit. If God is going to come, you know, that involves admitting, God, what I have is insufficient. That's a blow to our pride, isn't it? What we want to say is, I'm a tremendous disciple. I'm better than the next guy, as a matter of fact. I should be chosen because. So there's something about coming before God and humbling our pride. I don't have what it takes. In this, there are problems I face. There are people situations. God, I need you. And that is a humbling of pride. Then the third thing, of course, is we have to seek the Holy Spirit. We already read Luke 24:49, where he said, tarry in Jerusalem, which of course is wait. But it's more than wait. Actually, it had to do with priority, really. And I think this comes to what Paul Arps was saying, is this has to do with God. The Bible says He pours out on the hungry and not casting pearls before swine. So there has to be something of someone who wants this. The church was birthed on the day of Pentecost with a 10-day continuous prayer meeting where they were waiting on, which is not simply time, but actually they were seeking the Holy Spirit. In other words, this is the most important thing to me in my life. God, we're not leaving until you touch us with that power that you're promising. Jeremiah 29:13.
And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart.
Okay, so this is this would be actually talking of intensity. That when you find me, or when you search me with all of your heart, that you really want God to do something in you and through you. Isaiah 41:17.
The poor and needy seek water, but there is none. They fail for thirst. I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them.
Okay, and needy, you know, poor is not talking financial here, but it's those who recognize their poverty or their lack. I lack something. And if they seek water and there is none, you know that water is a symbol of one of the symbols of the Holy Spirit. Their tongue fails for thirst. And then He gives some promises, open rivers in high places, fountains in the midst of the valleys, wilderness be a pool of water, dry land springs of water. So here's a promise. He's painting in word pictures is God gives the water of the Holy Spirit, in this case, to those who are thirsty and those who are really wanting the supernatural power of God. So I'm going to, in a moment, I'll open for questions, but this is just by way of stirring your spirit. I'm deliberately doing this. We're going to start a fast tomorrow, and I'm deliberately doing this before the fast, and to spark something in your spirit is that we need Holy Ghost power. And that would be when Holy Ghost power comes, I said our scripture gives us four areas. We didn't get into miracles. You know, we didn't get into gifts of the Spirit. All of those things will be. But absolutely, people who want the Holy Spirit and are open to His working, seeking God, God is able to make them effective in witnessing, effective in ministry. He's able to transform. He's able to do an incredible amount of things if you will study. So I'm sparking this so that you will begin in prayer to begin to pray about this. I really do urge you to begin. You can do a just a word study. If you have a computer, if you have a concordance, you can look up Spirit, in which you're going to have a heck of a lot of scriptures. But if you'll begin to work through some of those, as I said, I want you to begin to compare. What does the Holy Spirit do? How did He come? If you can identify why. And then begin to ask, is that happening to me? Do I have that? And if not, then why not? I believe that we should begin to seek that so that God will help us. Okay, let's open for questions then. Something you want to know. Elijah.
I know I've been through this and I've known other people who have. What would cause somebody to go through a dry season where they're serving God just the same, but they feel like it's almost harder to get a hold of the Spirit of God?
Well, there can be numbers of things. Number one is that Jesus said virtue has gone out of me. Any form of Christian ministry is by definition giving out of the Holy Spirit. Witnessing is giving out. Any form of ministry is giving out. So you obviously have less than before. So that's why Jesus, on a number of instances, didn't he? He's ministering to the crowds, and he said, we have to come apart. Let's leave the people. We have to, in other words, we have to recharge.
Growing weary.
Yeah, so it's a natural part of giving out. Two is just in our human nature. We, as human beings, we leak, as many people have correctly identified. We will naturally leak over time. And thirdly, then you have assaults that the Bible speaks about in Daniel, that to wear out the saints of the Most High, so to produce a weariness or to produce a hindrance. And then, of course, we could even throw in, I think, from time to time, it may be that God, I think God sometimes withdraws a sense of His presence so that you... perhaps whether that's to so that we don't think that this is completely automatic, or whether that is to push us on to seek something more. So I think all four of those elements are at work in dryness.
I hear people talk about I don't remember the exact verse saying not all people speak in tongues, or do all people speak in tongues, saying that speaking in tongues is required for filling of the Spirit.
Well, there's a couple of things for that. Is that the number one? The argument that they are giving is always based on 1 Corinthians 14, which is an incorrect interpretation. If you look at 1 Corinthians 14, we can do that another time. But in 1 Corinthians 14, what people who are not filled with the Holy Ghost don't understand is that there are two different kinds of speaking in tongues. One is speaking in tongues to God, which the Bible says edifies you. And the other kind of speaking in tongues, which actually is a prophetic tongues, is speaking to man, which is to benefit them. And if you go through 1 Corinthians 14 with that understanding, it becomes crystal clear. Sometimes when he says, do all speak in tongues, the context is public tongues for other people, other people's edification, and of course the answer is no. But that's people who don't understand the Holy Spirit in the first place. So that's the simple answer. Then broader than that, if you look the in the book of Acts, the evidence I think there's five instances in the book of Acts, three of which it says specifically that they spoke in tongues. And the other two, it was something so demonstrable, it doesn't specifically say, but the Holy Spirit fell to where everybody else knew. So it had to be something that was identifiable. Which people who are saying that, what they're saying is, I've got the Holy Spirit, but you can't identify it. And that goes, that's unbiblical. When this Holy, that's why I say, if you will go through the scripture on the Spirit, you'll find wherever the Holy Spirit is, there's something absolutely demonstrable every single time. And now, that may be loud or violent, that may be quiet, but it's not something that you miss. Yeah, yeah. So it is something that is identifiable always. And it's interesting in the modern Pentecostalism, 1904, in Topeka, Kansas, a Bible school professor, he was going away, and his students, apparently they lived on campus, they were not going away, and he said, "I urge you to do a study on the Holy Spirit just for yourself." And you got to imagine, in those days, they didn't know anybody who spoke in tongues. And he said, "You do a study and you tell me what is the evidence of the Holy Spirit." And the student studied and came to the conclusion, the only rational conclusion is, it has to be speaking in tongues. And they didn't know what it was. They had never seen it. And so after they studied and came to that conclusion, one of the student girls said, "I want that. Let's pray." And prayed, and she was the first one that got filled with the Holy Ghost. And she began to speak in tongues, having never seen it. And then from there. So anyway, that's it's kind of interesting. They came out of a study of Scripture. If you don't come with a bias, if you just study it, it becomes very clear. Somebody else.
Why do you think, kind of in modern times, there are the extreme examples of men filled with the Holy Spirit doing extraordinary things? I say modern times, I'm referring to the last 20, 30 years. I mean, I understand the pastor, just what he's done in his time frame is pretty extraordinary. But at the same time, just those extreme examples of people who were completely paralyzed walking. Why do you think it's kind of taken off? Because I hear about it in the 1900s, up to the 50s and 60s, but it's like, it just seems recently we don't hear about it.
Yeah, I don't know. All I know is that God has more than any of us have at whatever level we're at, and so that's what I do know. So our issue is obedience. I don't know how many paralyzed people you've personally prayed for, but what about somebody with a crutch or somebody with a bandage that you do know? That would be a starting point. Ricky, Will?
Say it could be a matter of communicative stories, many years of those stories, but then also right away what came to my mind was Bob Pepperman, his disciple.
Yeah. Yeah, that was one of the most incredible stories I have ever seen. That man was dead. And I said, "I won't see him anymore." And the next thing I know, the man is running on a treadmill. He's running on a treadmill, and when they take a picture, he can see it. A blind man can see. And that was incredible. So, the issue is always, Anthony, I think it is human nature that we can focus on what is not, or we can focus on what God says. That's the key. Well, I think that we have to correctly. The bottom line is you correctly come back to Scripture. Scripture is the arbiter. In other words, Scripture is the one who says this is the way it should be. So the experience, the not experience, they say, what does the Scripture say? And the Scripture says, all these works and greater shall you do. That's the promise. There are many things that I don't currently have that God has promised, but it's my job to say what He says is correct. My experience is not correct, right? That's what the Scripture means. You ever look at that puzzling scripture? Let God be true and every man a liar. Right? What does that mean? Is that God saying, "Heath, lie right now"? God said so. That's not what it means. The Scripture means, if my experience ever comes up, well, you said that, but what I see, that means who's wrong? It's me, right? Or you tell me, "Well, I heard of a guy." We're wrong. God's never wrong. And so, to come back to Scripture. And so, now that's true. I can tell you, having pressed through healing, that was true. As I said, I had never personally prayed for by myself anyone who got healed. I saw one dramatic miracle. That was when I was the concert director. I went with Dad, and believe me, my contribution was nothing. I just helped lay hands, but I didn't contribute anything. And the dead baby came back to life in a pregnant woman. But apart from that, I had never seen a miracle personally, in my personal prayers. But when I became convinced of the Scripture and I began to pray for the sick, it actually didn't matter. I prayed, and I would never do this. You know, knowing what I know now, I prayed for the same people for 3 months straight, every service. I would never do that now. And you got to imagine, every service, I know there was going to be a woman, she weighed 350 pounds, she wanted me to pray for her varicose veins. If God did heal them, they'd be back in a minute and a half. I was young and ignorant, but it didn't matter. I told him, and every service after no one got healed, I'd tell him, you come back Wednesday, God's going to heal people, you see. And it didn't, so that's what that means, is God's word. I could have stopped and said, well, it's not working according to my experience. So, but then it began, and God did a miracle.
Why would you not do that now? What would be the difference?
Well, number one is I was dealing with the people that I was dealing with. I had never the reason actually why I began to pray for the sick is that their abject faithlessness, their unbelief, was so ingrained it ticked me off. I was actually. It is like, that is wrong. Your spirit is so wrong. I'm going to find out why. I didn't like it. And so they were like, you know. So you're talking about, I was praying for people who they didn't believe anything, actually. I even know why they came up for healing every time, because they didn't believe it, honestly. And so I would not do that. I would recognize, you know, is you go back. With more experience, you see what the Bible says in the book of Acts, where seeing or perceiving that he had faith to be healed, right? There's people I would have chosen, or I would have emphasized other people, you know, a lot of different things. So it was their unbelief mostly, that the reason why I would not do that again and again and again, because it would actually probably become counterproductive. But God helped me in my ignorance, so. You know, it didn't kill it.
Is there anything biblically against repeatedly praying for people who are faithful?
No. No, we should. Yeah.
So it wasn't a matter of being repeating, it was a matter of their didn't believe.
Yeah, yeah. Okay. Yeah, and so, you know, ultimately God overcame. And, many of you, I would have told the story many times, but after 3 months, we had a new convert who was a biker. He had wrecked his motorcycle, and his leg was so smashed they cut out 2 inches of bone. So he had a short leg, not because it was a misadjustment or misalignment in the back, but the bone was missing. And I told them, God's going to grow this leg out. And you got to imagine, they're like, oh yeah, sure. we just gone through 3 months of prayer services. No one got healed. They're like, you know, rolling their eyes. And so, sure enough, I prayed and nothing happened. And I'm like, And so I said, we're gonna pray again. I prayed again and nothing happened. And so I prayed the third time, and this time I prayed, and I swear to God, this was my prayer: is God, it works for Harry Hills. And you don't love Harry more than me. So in the name of Jesus, I command this leg come out. And the leg popped out. And when they did, they didn't believe me.
Yeah.
They thought I was tricking. The people in the church did, honestly. So they're like, yeah, sure. But the guy was absolutely healed. It grew out. Grew 2 inches of missing bone. And from that is went on, and, God began to do miracles of all kinds. From that,
when you said that you prayed and you said they didn't get healed, you said come back Wednesday and we'll see. Do you think that your faith they caught some of that spirit that you had? Well, okay, they said they keep coming back to you. Do you think that?
Well, I mean, as far as coming back, it was the church people, so they were going to come back regardless. They were good-hearted. So you know, I don't know. Again, I don't know how much was them. I don't really believe it, but I need it. I don't know. I couldn't put that in words. All I can tell you is that these people were faithless. For by and large, they're very faithless. But from that, it was like it broke something to where we began to see incredible miracles of healing. The church began to grow rapidly. But then God just began to do interesting miracles. I think God had a sense of humor. You know, this church, you got to imagine, when I took over the church, the previous pastor had actually lied to his pastor because he was told if the church was a certain size, he would be given another church. So he actually lied. So anyway, that's a long story. So I take over this church. He tells me that the top disciple is, he's ready to be planted out, but I left him, so you plant him out next conference. And so when I told the guy that I was excited to be here, because I went from a city of 60,000 to 4 million. So man, this is like, you can't miss. There's sinners everywhere. It's fantastic. So I'm excited. I'm telling him, man, God's going to help us. Church is going to grow. He burst out in tears. I'm in his living room. The guy starts crying. It's so hard. It never works. No one gets saved. They never come back. And I'm like, and that was my introduction to the church. But that was, and I'm telling you, that was the spirit. They were absolutely, they had been beaten down and they were faithless. So in God's sense of humor, right after the miracle of healing, because I'm preaching on miracles and all that, this guy is actually, this is a funny miracle. His pet, in Australia, they call them budgies. You know what that is? A little bird. I don't know what kind of bird they are, like a tiny little yellow bird or something like this. The bird ran into a window and broke its neck. It was dead. And so I had been praying, God can do anything. So he's like, I wonder if God can heal my bird. So he prayed and the bird came back to life. So I kid you not. From that, then we had a guy, I think you may have seen him here. He's now pastoring. He was in India. Now he's in New Zealand. David Kern Walker, he owned a 40-foot flatbed truck. He was a truck driver. And he had been telling me that the motor was going bad. His mechanic was next door in our horrible building. The grease from the mechanic ran down. You had to jump over to get into our church. It was horrible. So the guy had been telling him, your motor's about to die any moment, and it's $6,000 back then for a huge diesel motor. And so David said, Pastor, I don't have $6,000. And so he... one day, you know, cloud of smoke, I don't remember all that happened, the truck stops. He went to a phone. There was no cell phones in those days. He went to a phone, called the mechanic. Mechanic said, I told you, it's dead, just get it towed. It's $6,000, that's what it's going to be. And so David didn't have it, and so he said, God, Pastor Greg says you can do anything. And so you say in your word. So he laid hands on the dashboard. And he said, in the name of Jesus, if you can bring dead things to life, I command life to come in this motor. Let it be healed. And he started it, and it started up. But it still ran a little rough. And he said, no. And he shut it off. He said, I said, be completely whole. And he started, and it ran perfectly. So you got to imagine, he drives it to the mechanic who has been working on it. This is a sinner. He drives it in, and David, he could be goofy at times, he drives in and goes, hey, guess what? God healed my truck. And the guy's like, God doesn't heal trucks, David. He's like, well, he did. And so the mechanic says, let me drive it. And so he drove it on the freeway and hammered it as hard as he could up and down the freeway, and the truck was perfect. David kept it for, I don't remember, another 8 months and sold it for a profit. So anyway, that was just kind of funny, is that God, then the atmosphere of the church shifted. They were no longer faithless. God broke through. They began to believe, and God began to do supernatural things. So anyway, one more.
I always see you and Pastor Mitchell at healing crusades. If somebody's not saved and they come up for healing, you pray for them prayer.
Yeah.
You know, you want to lead the person to Christ, but does God heal people who aren't saved?
Sure. That's I believe when God is healing people who are not saved or who cannot respond. Obviously, what if you're praying for somebody in a coma? They can't repeat after you, right? So in that is what, remember last week when we were talking about the gifts of the Spirit in Sunday school, that talked about the gifts of healings. So healing is not a gift of the Spirit in the normal list, because in Mark 16 it says these signs will follow them that believe. The gift of healing is for people who can't exercise faith for themselves. Sinners, unconscious, in a coma, mentally impaired, right? So this is now a supernatural, absolutely supernatural work, and generally for a sign often. That's what the gift of miracles is all about. So yes, God can. But in a crusade setting, is that their chances of being healed are dramatically increased if they will say a sinner's prayer. And sometimes if they're resistant to that, then that's not a good sign in their heart.